Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, that's page 971. So we're continuing our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to come to this passage, headed in my Bible, Treasures in Heaven and Do Not Worry. This is the Word of God. And Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." May God bless his word to us today. Many stories from survivors have come out of the Titanic. And one of the little stories that I read some time ago that has always stuck with me is about a woman who was very well off. She survived the Titanic. She was in first class. And when she knew the boat was going down, and she did manage to get into a lifeboat, but whenever she was running from her cabin, which was a very, very rich lady, she didn't bring with her diamonds or her jewelry. She didn't try and bring any of her dresses. No, she reached into the cupboard where she knew that she had three small oranges. And she took those oranges because she thought she might need them. And they helped her and others to survive the Titanic. And I often think of that story when I read the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says in this sermon, gives us a completely new perspective. And it's a perspective that we need to keep hearing time after time after time. What is truly important in life? And to see life in the context of eternity, that the life we live here on earth is but a very, very small portion of eternity, which goes on forever. And that the time we have here on earth, and the good time that it is often, is meant to be used as an investment into that eternal life. A number of times in this sermon, Jesus refers to living like pagans. And by that, I think he simply means those who do not believe in God as their heavenly Father. And we are surrounded from when we get up in the morning to when we go to bed at night, we are surrounded by those who do not believe in a heavenly Father who cares for them. We are influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that influence is very strong. It always has been strong, but it's particularly strong in our culture. And every day we are swamped by the world, the flesh, the devil, and their values. And it is hard to resist those values. So we need to be in God's word. We need to be in church because we need to hear a counter message. We need to hear what our true perspective is, that we march to a different drumbeat. And in this section of the sermon, there's stuff here that we need to hear. I know I need to hear it. Because so often my values are not aligned with Jesus' values the way they should be. And I've found this a particularly challenging section to preach on. I preach it first to myself before I preach it to you. And in this part of the sermon, Jesus deals with the major issues of possessions and money and worry. And you may note that he actually spends quite a bit of time on the subject of worry. He probably says more about worry than he says about any other topic in the sermon, which I find in itself very interesting. Partly because he knows a lot of people have a problem with worry. Maybe partly also because we don't seem to think that it does any harm. But it does. I've entitled this sermon Treasures and Trust because I think the two things very much go together, treasure and trust. It was Mark Twain who once said that he had no problem with the bits of the Bible he could not understand. No, he had a problem with the bits of the Bible he could understand. It was putting it into practice. And I know what he's saying. Jesus gives us two principles in this passage. The first principle is that the follower of Jesus needs to have unswerving loyalty to God and kingdom values. And secondly, the follower of Jesus needs to have a trust, an uncompromised trust in God. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. Loyalty to God and kingdom values above all other values, and that we need to have a great trust in God. Now, in verses 19 to 24, he illustrates this first principle of loyalty to God, loyalty to his values, by a series of three pairs of illustrations. Two treasures, two ways of seeing, and two masters. So let's look at the first one, two treasures. In verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." One of the dangers that we have as people is that we love to hoard, we love to accumulate, we love things, and quite often our cupboards are already full of stuff, yet we go out and we buy more stuff. And this accumulation of stuff worries Jesus, in a sense, ironically, because he says, you shouldn't be doing this. This is showing a wrong value. This shows that you don't really have a loyalty to God. You're thinking more about stuff than you are about eternity. He contrasts earth, which is temporary, and everything in it, with heaven, which is eternal. He says you've got to get your perspective right and not spend so much time obsessing and gathering and accumulating the stuff of this earth. The stuff of this earth is good, and God gives it to us as a heavenly Father. He knows we need it. But sometimes we just accumulate so much that we forget our perspective. Two men were walking behind the coffin of a very rich man. And one man said to the other man, "Do you know how much your man left?" And the other guy says, yes, I do. He says, well, how much did he leave? He left everything. We leave everything behind. We can't take it with us. And Jesus wants us to get this perspective. We need to invest in eternity because eternity goes on forever. This life is quite short. What is treasure in heaven? John Stott simply says, it is anything we do on earth that will last for eternity. Anything that we do on earth that will last for eternity, which often comes down to investing in people, reaching people, blessing people, loving people, saving people. Because people are eternal. Our soul is eternal. And yet so much of what we do, even as Christians, is not relating to the soul. It's not relating to that which is eternal. And Jesus encourages us to do good works, not to save us, but in obedience to God, because it is going to lead to a reward, because it is going to be an eternal reward. And anything that we do that is of eternal good will not be impacted by moth or rust or thief. Jesus said, our hearts follow our treasure. What we think about the most is a giveaway to where our treasure is. We're in the mouth of Christmas, and very soon our TVs and magazines and internet and so on will be full of Christmas ads about getting more stuff. But there'll be very little, if anything, about eternal things, very little about feeding the soul or reaching the soul. But as Christians, are we taking on board this teaching of Jesus? What truly is important to us? Is it about accumulating more stuff, or is it about investing in the treasure house of the kingdom of God? Two treasures. Where is our ultimate treasure? And then he talks about two ways of seeing, and these don't seem to be related. Why does he suddenly talk about eyes? And he also talks about eyes in a different way to which we talk about eyes. We tend to think of eyes as helping us to see out, but he uses the eyes as ways of allowing light in. Rather than shining out, we're kind of taking in. And the commentators think that what Jesus is getting at here is where in the Psalms there's a little phrase about keeping our eye single or devoted or clear or pure. That the more we gaze upon God, the more we have that undivided loyalty to him, the more the light of God comes into our bodies through our eyes and floods our bodies with light. I think that's the picture. That the more devoted we are to God, the more we're looking at him, the more we are filled with light. However, if our devotion is not on glorifying God, but on accumulating stuff, then our bodies are filled with darkness. I think that's the contrast he's making, that as we look at the treasure of God in heaven, we're filled with light. As we look at the treasure on earth that the pagans run after, our bodies are filled with darkness. I think that's the contrast that he is making here. When our values are out of line with God, then good things become God things, and that makes them bad things. We have to be careful about our values. What do we place our ultimate value on? And then the final little couplet is about serving two masters. And Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You will either serve God or you will serve money. Jesus knew the hold, the grip, the power that money had over people. Now, you might say, well, it is actually possible to serve two masters or two employers, but Jesus is not talking about our normal employer-employee relationship. He's talking about slaves and servants and masters. And in that culture, you had one master. Masters did not share slaves or servants. No, you had one master. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The servant will only have one master. And ultimately, we will only have one master, one thing, one value that will direct our purposes and direct our thinking and direct how we spend our lives. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is the issue of trust, ultimate trust. Is our trust in money or is our trust in God? And if we are not generous to God, in effect, we are saying, God, I cannot trust you with this money. I need this. This is my security. I can't trust you, so therefore I'm not going to give you anything because I need to keep it for myself and I need to ensure that me and my wife, my family are safe. It's a trust issue. And we trust money more than we trust God. We accumulate money because we're in effect saying, God, I don't trust you to look after me. It's too risky. But this is to think in a pagan way. God wants us, yes, to be careful with money, be prudent. If we had more time, we could look at many passages in which the Bible encourages us to be prudent with money and savings and so on. But not to the neglect of God's kingdom and kingdom work. Our hearts follow our treasure. Our bank accounts show us what is important to us. A few weeks ago at Harvest, we looked at giving God the first cut, the first fruits. Do we give God the first cut? And that, again, is an act of trust, isn't it? We get our pay, whether that's monthly or weekly. We give God the first cut, and that's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. But perhaps many of us don't do that. Maybe we wait till the end of the month to see what we have left over. And indeed, I know for some there's the practice of waiting to the end of the year. So, oh, no, I'll wait till the end of the year, see how things pan out, and then I'll give to God what I've got left over. And historically, December is one of the biggest giving months, which is good in one sense, but makes you think in another sense, what's going on there? Do we trust God to give him the first cut? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. And I think it's true. Probably it's been the last part of my life to be converted. I wonder about you. We need to search our hearts, search our bank accounts, and ask what really is master? Under the Old Testament standard, of course, they had tithes and offerings where they took a tenth of their crops and they gave them to God. And as I said some time ago, that is something that has challenged me and challenged Kay. Are we doing that? Are we giving to God what is right or what is left over? You know, the average Northern Ireland take home salary is £24,000 gross, which net is £19,400. It's the average Northern Ireland salary, £19,400 net, which breaks down to £1,600 roughly per month. So if you were giving to God, as a good guideline, at least a tenth, that's about £160 per month. Multiplied by 12 months, that's about £1,920 per year. Now, we know in the Presbyterian Church, the average giving of a family through the Presbyterian Church to God is about £500, between £500 and £600. Now, the other £1,300 is maybe being given to other missions and the poor and so on, and that's good, but it may not be. Are we trusting the Lord? Are we giving him what is right? Many of us, especially as Presbyterians, think that we're generous. We're not generous. We're not really generous towards God. We're fooling ourselves. The average household income in Northern Ireland is 21,000 net. This is net, 21,500. So instead of talking about giving God hundreds, we should be giving God thousands per year. Do we love him? How is our loyalty? Are we fooling ourselves? Two treasures, two ways of seeing, two masters. I don't know what you give. You don't know what I give, but God does. All I'm saying is examine your heart in the light of these scriptures and ask yourself, how much do we love God and how much do we trust him? The final little section, which is quite a large section, deals with the whole topic of worry. And notice that little word, therefore, because Jesus sees that the two are linked. Our attitude to money and our worry, the two are linked. The first principle, unswerving loyalty to God. The second principle, we should trust God. By and large, we are an anxious society. We're becoming more anxious. And in fact, it's probably true to say, fair to say, and this has been my experience, that the more stuff you get, the more you worry about it. Isn't that true? If you get something new, you worry as to whether it's going to get scratched or lost. We should trust God more. By and large, we are finding that medication to relieve anxiety is increasing. Someone has defined worry in this way. Worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Give it that again. Worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Now, we've all been there, haven't we? You worry about something and just everything goes into that channel. I'm reminded that ulcers tend to be caused not so much by what you eat, but by what is eating you. Worry does not actually achieve anything. I wonder if you're a bit like me. Sometimes I go through maybe a whole week and I haven't really worried about anything. And I worry that I have not worried. You ever do that? Maybe it's just me. Jesus says, worry does not change a thing. It doesn't add to your stature. It doesn't add an hour onto your life. In fact, it's more likely to shorten your life. And worry, again, is an aspect of trust. We are living in uncertain days. We've just heard about Michelin and so on. But those of us who are Christians should not panic as much as unbelievers. I think we as Christians should handle these things differently. If we don't handle these kind of things differently, we sort of say, what values our faith? It's a huge test of our faith. But for those of us who believe in a heavenly Father, we know that he has gone ahead of us. Nothing takes him by surprise. And he has plans and purposes for you that you don't yet know about. So entrust yourself to him. Whatever the crisis. Five quick things that Jesus says about worry as we finish. First of all, in verses 25 to 26, he says it is needless. If God can do the big thing, create life and give us bodies, he can do the smaller thing of helping our bodies to be clothed. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need clothes. If God can provide for the birds, he can provide for you because you matter more to him. Secondly, worry is useless. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life or a cubit to your stature? It is something outside of your control. Don't worry about things that are outside of your control because you cannot change a thing. Yes, have concern about things that are within your control. Yes, take responsibility. Yes, exercise care on the roads. Show due diligence in all you do. But there's a lot of stuff that is outside our control, and that is God's responsibility. So let him sort that out. Thirdly, Jesus says it is faithless, verses 28 to 30. Worry about clothes shows a lack of faith. God knows the necessities of life. But a preoccupation with clothes and food and drink is what the world does. Should not be what we do. Yes, we need these things, but they do not preoccupy us. They do not obsess us. They are not the reason for living. We are different. We are people of faith. Fourthly, in verses 32 to 33, it is godless. To worry like this is to behave like those who have no faith. We have a heavenly Father We trust him. He says, seek first God and his kingdom. Make him the priority, and all these other things will find their place. They'll slot into place. But we are God's children. Therefore, we should not worry. Fifthly, worry, finally, is pointless, even in a fallen world. It is not that things will never go wrong. We live in a fallen world, and Jesus says here that each day we'll have trouble. But he says, deal with it when it arises. Don't spend time thinking about the past. Don't spend time thinking about the future, what might happen, it might never happen. No, concentrate on the present day. There's enough trouble today to deal with. It's not that Jesus is saying trouble will not come. It will come. But if we think about it ahead of time and it does happen, we've doubled the trouble. No, worry about it. Deal with it on the day. Deal with that crisis. Jesus is more or less saying worrying is sin because it undermines faith. Paul in Romans 14:23 says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. So Jesus is saying here, to worry is getting us into the same realms as lusting. It's getting us into the same realms as hating. Now, we don't tend to think of it in that way. We say there's no harm in worrying, but actually it's undermining our faith in our Father. And it's serious. I finish with one of my favorite little jokes. One man said to the other, he said, I have a mountain of debt. I've lost my job. The bank is foreclosing on my mortgage, but I'm not worried about it. I have employed a professional worrier. And the other guy says, well, how much is the professional worrier costing you? He says, he's costing £20,000 a year. The guy says, well, how are you going to pay him? He says, I don't know, but that's his worry. Now, we have a professional worrier. God wants that responsibility. In 1 Peter 5 and 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Isn't that marvelous? Let's pray. Father, we confess, too often we are worriers, too often we are hoarders. We accumulate stuff around us that we don't actually need. And we need to invest more in your kingdom and more in eternity. Father, forgive us when we've got our values and our perspective completely wrong and we follow the world. Help us to live what we've just heard. Help us to build on the rock who is Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.